Father, we pray that you would just remind us of what that means. Lord, we know we've been loved by you for a long time. A lot of us have been Christians for a long time. And it just seems that we need to be reminded over and over what it really means to know that you are for us, what it really means to say that you are the greatest, and what it really means to say that we can come to you and rely on you. And Lord, I just pray that you would please remind us of just what that means as we look into the Word this morning. We love you and thank you and pray a blessing on all the people that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Like I said, this is a treat for you because Chip's going to deal with one verse. We have these things that go on sometime in our Christian lives, and because our Christian life, we have the experience of accepting Christ, and we go through the joy of that, and we go through the joy of telling our first person about the work of Christ, and then we get into the groove of it. And it seems like the more years that pass and the more time that passes, we settle into our Christian lives. And sometimes we have these things that come to us or things that we read in the Bible, and it, I guess you know what I mean when I say it just strips a gear. Like if you've been ever riding a motorcycle or a go-kart or something, lawnmower, and you hit it too hard, it'll just stop and it strips a gear. One of those things for most of us is what James says in James chapter 1 when he says, count it all joy when we fall into these various bad things. And I think the part that just strips our gear is that joy. And there's no reason that should blow us out of the water. Because what he's saying to us is exactly what we want to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Because basically what he's saying is in your Christian walk, in your relationship with God, especially if we've been a Christian for a while, we ought to be growing into that place to where we notice every time something happens, there is something positive that is planned to come out of it. That's God's plan. That's his basic plan. Now, he has different plans for us, and we're all on different pathways. But I want to talk this morning about how we can see every trial that we go through as a positive. Now, neither I nor James is saying here that every trial is going to be fun. By no means. It doesn't even mean that it's going to be what we want. As a matter of fact, the way that it's worded kind of puts it in the place of us looking to see, and it's going to be something that we don't want. So if we look at this, and maybe you had a parent like Lisa and I were parents, and like we had parents, and we always like to remind our children especially, you know what, life is not fair. And what we're seeing here is that every trial that comes our way, we can't go to God and say, God, this is not fair, because we know that already. Not everything that's going to happen to us is going to be in our minds fair. In our Western culture, especially, it seems like we are resigned that our search for personal satisfaction should always be our main goal. And I mean, we're hardwired for that. I mean, there's not a one of us in here that doesn't understand what we say when we say that. We as Westerners have been just brought up to understand success, to understand how to be our best. And when we look at all of life, it really does get to the point to where we think that if it's not bringing us happiness, there's got to be something wrong with it. And so we've got to learn from what the Bible has to say to us and understand the what's, the why's, the where's of exactly what is God doing. And why is it that we can 100% always look at what's going on with us and find some positive in it? Now, we have different interests. We have different interests. We have different things that make us who we are. Every one of us have different tendencies. You have a different tendency. If we go out there and we're look, just 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 the most simple thing. If we go out there, and I don't know whose nice car that is that I'm looking at right there, but it's a nice car, Suzuki, whosoever that is. But if two of us go out there and we're looking at that car, we have two tendencies as to what to see, what to think, what to say. We're not the same people. So we have different tendencies, different leanings. We have different habits, although some of us get together, you know, about our habits. We have different patterns that we follow. We have different personality traits that make us do what we do. It makes us think what we think. It makes us stand for what we stand for, our convictions. But God is saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed is the person who does not define themselves by what they are, but by what Jesus himself only can provide. And when we look in the Bible and we see these scriptures about dying to self, it is that we're dying to. It is that we're dying to. And righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is what we're dying for. And so we look at the verse, and the verse says, let's say this, who are blessed? Well, the verse says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who have a starving spirit, who have a parched and a dry thirst that craves after God's righteousness. Don't go to sleep on me here, because you know we're going to use the word righteousness for a while here, and I know it's a church word, and I know it's one of those things that we can just, you know, can lull us to I hear what he's saying. I'm not hearing what he's saying. Starving spirit, a parched thirst for righteousness. But there's something more here, because the righteousness that we're talking about here is all righteousness. It's not just being good. It's not just being right. It's not just how am I weighing up in the scale of am I righteous or am I not righteous? Because we want to do that, because we look at a verse like this and we say, okay, it's got the word righteous in it, so I need to be righteous. And so I'm trying my best to be righteous. Now, when we look at this, and I'm not going to go there, but I want you to know that it's not so much the Greek words that we're dealing with here as it is the case, or the way that the Greek words are used. Instead of a simple meaning that a person feels a little bit of hunger and a little bit of thirst sometimes, so they desire a little bit of something to get by on, it means in the Beatitudes, hunger and thirst at the max. Hunger and thirst is, I know this is boring, but it's in the accusative state case in Greek, and that means to the max. We don't even have that case in our English language, or we do, but it's not pronounced. We don't really ever see it. But in other words, what I'm trying to say is this: when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, what God is trying to get us to see here is that doesn't mean that thing that we talk about sometimes of, you know what, I'm in church and, you know, I feel kind of like the Holy Spirit's moving me, and I can always use a little more righteousness. I mean, I'm not trying to make it giddy or anything, but we think that sometimes. We think, you know, I'm doing pretty good right now, but I could always use a little bit more righteousness. I mean, we don't say that, but we say, you know, I'm in a good place right now. I'm really studying my Bible. I'm praying. This is one of the best times in my life, and so I might need a little bit more righteousness, but I'm doing pretty good. Who are blessed? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or after righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness means two simple, profound things here. It means to be righteous and therefore to do righteous, not backwards. He has no interest in you trying to do righteous so that you might qualify a little bit more for what he has to offer. If you're here this morning and you're still on that lane of, you know what, I've got a lot of things that I've got to change in my life. I've got a lot of things that I've got to turn over. I've got to repent of a lot of stuff, and I'm not ready to do that right now. And so, you know, for right now, God is wanting all of you. God is wanting all of you. And the do right comes because we are made right. We want to know where works work into our salvation. And we've talked about it before. Works are from God. Works don't even come from us. Works are from God through us. And so we look at this, and what he's trying to say to us is that true righteousness is not even what most people think it is. True righteousness for most people, now I'm not talking about most of us, I'm talking about most people. Most people believe that true righteousness is doing good things. It's just, it's good works, it's helping people. And so people walk around in this life and they face appeal after appeal after appeal. I can't help but think about the church that we were in Ohio, because we had more beggars in Ohio than I had ever seen in any other city that we lived in. I mean, we've been to New York City before. And in Ohio, in that small town that we were in, we would go to Walmart, and I hate to say this to you, but we would go to Walmart and say, this Walmart looks like it's from some other planet. Because these people just are, it looks like they just all came from everywhere, and everybody is asking for something. And so they were lined up. Well, a lot of people believe the more pitiful the situation, the better it makes them feel as far as good works. And so that's got to do something to get them in good graces with God. And so they feel that their good deeds make them more acceptable or more righteous before God. But Christ doesn't say that. Blessed are the righteous. He doesn't say that. These words that we're looking at this morning are not blessed are the righteous, because Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says that there is no one righteous. No, not one. Not a single one of us. And so there's nothing in this scripture that's telling us blessed are the righteous. He correctly says blessed are they that hunger and thirst after or for righteousness, God's righteousness. We have but one hope. Most of us know it, but if you're here this morning and you don't realize this, we have one hope, and that hope is that God loves us enough that he will somehow count Christ's righteousness as our righteousness. And that's exactly what he does. He takes the hunger and thirst after righteousness that we have after Jesus Christ, because that's what gets us a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he counts that as righteousness. God does this because he loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us at the right time, at the appointed time, at the perfect time. Righteousness is the only thing that will truly satisfy that inward desire that we have. Now, I know that that some of these statements are simple statements, but we've got to be reminded of that. We've got to go back to some of these simple statements of, look, the only thing that's really going to make me feel good in this rotten week I've had, or this rotten month, or this rotten year, or this rotten decade, or whatever rottenness you've had going on in your life, we've got to look at this and understand that our inner fulfillment can only come from God. No passion, no person, no job, no political leaning, no worthy cause, no conviction, only God. Only our relationship that we've got with God and what we get from God. The wages of sin is death, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 11 says that now without faith it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. And so the person that seeks after God, we know from other Bible verses, Colossians being one, that in that arrangement that God has made in us, we put off the old self. That's not a directive that we've been given. That's just what we do. When we accept Christ, when we get that righteousness and that righteousness takes over, we have a natural inclination to put that old self away with its practice and to put on the new self. We are renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. Now, he's redeemed us, but he has also given us a promise of a plan. There's not a person in here that should be thinking that life stinks so bad because you don't have a plan. There should be no Christian in here that says, you know what, I've done about all I could do. I don't have anything to offer. Yeah, you do. And in God's timing, when God's through with you, he'll take care of it. But for right now, God has a plan. He has given us a plan. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for the good of those that love him, for those that are called according to his purpose. The good, not good, not fun, not fair, not exactly what I wanted this week, but together for the good. And we don't know what the good is. Most of the time, we have no idea what the good is. And so all these things that we might be dealing with now, that we know that we're dealing with now, we don't know what God's plan is yet. And what God tells us is just keep following my pathway. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, you know what? I'm going to draw you a path. All I ask for you to do is walk. That's all I ask for you to do. I'm going to draw you a path, and I want you to keep walking down that path. Do not stop. Do not fall into a hole. Do not go chasing something else, but follow the path that I have set before you. That's why he's so intentional about specifically warning us to not grow weary. I won't even ask everybody to raise your hand, because the correct answer is that we all raise our hands. We all grow weary. We all grow weary in our faith. We all grow weary in how much faith we have. When tough times comes, it affects our faith. I've told you 100 times before. That's why I love the guy that says, look, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. He's admitting, look, I believe, but for somehow, because of the things that are going on, there's a little hiccup here. I believe, Lord, I trust you, I honor you, I know that you've got my best in mind, but I need a little bit of shot of adrenaline here. So please help me where I have faltered a bit hearing this news. The path that he's given us is planned. The path that he's given us is pre-planned. As a matter of fact, it's so pre-planned that it's packaged. He knows what he's going to do with me when I was 16 and said yes to him. He knew what the whole party was about. He knew what the whole thing was about. How things happened in the early days, how things happened in the middle days, and how things turned out in the end days. He knows all that because he knows every detail of every aspect that's going to act on that. We say to ourselves, you know what, but God probably didn't expect that to happen. Really? I mean, I don't think we ever say that, but sometimes I think we think it. God, really? I mean, why are you doing this to me? That it's okay. I think God doesn't mind when we say, God, why am I going through this? Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? Why? I don't think he minds the question, but it really, he wants us to see it's a dumb question, because he has the plan. He knows the plan. It's what your life is going to be. It's what the end product is going to be. And it doesn't matter how we see it during that time, but I guess it does, because it helps us to make the swivels or the turns that we make. But even when we're doing that, the Holy Spirit is there to make sure that we're on the path. We shouldn't care what makes us look good or what makes us seem better, but only search for God's path, no matter what. No one can experience that hunger and thirst for me except me. And because most of us have lived with really not, I mean, we might think we have, but most of us have lived with no real persecution. And so we take for granted so many extremely precious commodities that God has for us all the time. And it can take a toll on us. It can make us take lightly what God has put straight in front of us. It can make for a casual Christianity where we serve at our pleasure, at our pace, at our convenience, and we end up being lukewarm. That is the danger zone. That's the danger zone. When we consider, okay, how much can I give God? And we come up with some amount. What God is saying, even with everything that we do, is I don't want an amount. I want everything. I want you. I want the totality. I want your all. And what he's trying to do is to get us to that point where we see we don't deal with God. We're not making him a deal. We're not saying, God, how about if I up my volunteer? How about if I up my offering? How about if I up my prayer life? Then can life get better? It's probably a good idea for us to do all of the above, but the path is still there. And God has loved us whether we have made mistakes or not made mistakes, which we make mistakes. And so in every mistake and every dumb thing that we do, God doesn't say, oh, get away from me, get away. He never leaves us. He never turns his back on us. He's always there for us. And the path is there in reality. Most of us have also never come close to experiencing true hunger and thirst. I know there's somebody in here that has. Most of us haven't really experienced true hunger and true thirst. Now, sure, we all say, I'm about to starve to death about 3 hours after we eat. I say that all the time. It'd be 2 hours after I've eaten, and I'm going looking for candy bars and anything else. And what are you looking for? I'm about to starve to death. No, I'm not. I've just got this habit that sugar just does it for me. And that's one of my habits that is a bad habit. A lot of you have the same habit. That's what I'm talking about. We have different. Some of you say, you bunch of ridiculous people, and you kind of get proud. You say, you bunch of stupid people eating sugar all the time. It's only because you're wired different and don't like sugar. You've got a propensity to fill your belly with something. And so whatever it is, it's those habits that we have. So that right there really should show us how to understand what it really means here when it says that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We could do with a little more. God wants us to come to a place of desperation. Let me say that again. God wants us to come to a place of desperation. Now, I said I wasn't going to ask any questions, but I'm going to ask a question here. And don't give me a religious answer. How many of you want to get to a place of desperation?
Not me.
That's like volunteering for God. Why don't you get me desperate? Why don't you teach me patience? You know, patience is always one we kind of play with. Why don't you teach me patience? Don't do that, because then he's going to teach you patience, and it's not what you want. So there's none of us that really want to become desperate, but yet God knows that for whatever's coming up, we have to get to a point of desperation. Most of the times when we have something going on in our life and we get to that point to where it's killing us, and we look at it and we say, God, why are you doing this? Most of the time it's to get us to a place just so he can train us for what's coming up, just so he can get us ready for what's coming up. I would suppose that a starving person only has one desire. You know, I've watched TV and I've seen, you know, depictions of starving people. And it seems that they don't entertain any other distraction except the fact that I'm starving. And so Jesus is saying, until you come to that place where you literally are looking at the righteousness of God, and you are in your mind saying, I really, you know what, everything else aside, God, Lord, I don't know if desperate is right here, but I think I might be desperate for your righteousness. I want your righteousness. I don't want to play like I'm a Christian. I don't want to say the right words like I'm a Christian. I don't want to be liked by everybody because I'm a Christian. I want your righteousness. And I don't care what everybody else says, Lord. If they don't like it, I still want your righteousness. I want you. I want what you want for me. So the question is this. It's very simple. And I'm sorry if I repeated things, but I think this is one of those deep verses that we have to just dig down into. And so the ultimate question is this. Do I have a passion for God? Am I hungry and thirsty for God and what he has, for what he gives me in Jesus Christ, what he gives me through following after the Holy Spirit? Do I have a passion in God that matches what I need? I don't know, because I don't know what I need. And so the only thing that I better do is to keep my eyes on him and say, God, I don't know what's coming next. You do. Whatever is on this pathway that you have drawn for me, it seems like because you've put a lot of us together in a church that there's a similar kind of direction that our paths are going. And Lord, in that, I just want you. I want to know what you're doing here. I don't want to know what everybody thinks about different things. And I know that, Lord, I know your verses in Proverbs especially tell us to seek after godly counsel, and I'm going to do that. But Lord, I want to know what it is that you're doing. We need a plan, not a church plan, not a religious plan, not a me first plan, not a life plan, but a hunger and thirst plan. What can I do to get to that place to where I'm not proving it to anybody, I'm just truly hungry and thirsty for God? Our answer is here and now, but we have to respond. We're going to have a song of response in just a minute, and really, it's none of my business how you respond. But I have, where's Trish? Trish has done a lot of weddings. I've done some weddings where, especially younger people, I've done weddings where you get to the I do's, and it's, you know, especially the guys, it seems like, you know, all right, you gotta do the, watch me, okay? I've gotten to the I do's, and they want to say it, but they're just like frozen, and it's like you have to go and whisper, because you've just said, Billy, do you promise to take this woman to be your lawful wife, blah, 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 blah. And silence. It's like, Billy, you're on. It's your time. Sometimes that's the way we are. That's the way we are just as brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody needs just to kind of nudge us and say, you know what, let's get in on this. I think this makes sense. Let's get in on this. And I'm just saying this. Sometimes we get frozen in what is happening around us. And God is only wanting to know, are you following me? Do you hunger and thirst for my righteousness? Do you hunger for what God has done for you? Do you hunger for Jesus Christ because he's yours or because he's not yours yet? So right now, I'll just say to all of us, Jesus has said his I do's, and so it's our turn. And it doesn't happen just in a day. It starts today. And so we look at it and we say, you know what? I do have my own summation of what my life is right now. It's really not anybody else's concern because we've all got to think about what's going on in our lives. Chip, are you seriously hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness? I've got to answer that to myself. And if I feel like, well, you know, I don't know, then today I've got to respond in a way that says, God, I want to make sure that I'm doing what that means to you, not what it means to me, not what I interpret it to mean, but I want to get your definition of me hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and that's what I want to do, no matter what. Now, I'm going to ask you as we sing this song, because we've already gotten ourselves loose. If you want to come back and pray for yourself, pray for somebody else, you want to grab somebody by the hand, a friend, your partner, your family, come and pray while we're singing this response song. And let's see if we can't do what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to really respond to what we're talking about. Really, Lord, to come to you and say, I want us to be on the same wavelength. I want us to be on the same mindset. I want you to understand. I want me to understand what that means to you. And so, Lord, make it be. We thank you for all that you've done so far in our church, so far in our families, in our people. We pray for people outside of this church. But, Lord, I pray that you would just help us just to go from this place understanding what it means to hunger and thirst for your righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.